Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Beginning in verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is excepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why am I in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God, and I say this to your shame. But some will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. May the Lord bless his word this morning. This morning we will take a look at some of the glorious truths contained in this chapter of Scripture. But the most important truth we want to affirm this morning is the bodily resurrection of Jesus. No one can be a Christian and deny the resurrection of Jesus. This is why the church around the world gathers every Sunday to testify to the resurrection of our glorious King. And as we will see in this passage this morning, Paul declares the resurrection of Jesus as a historical fact. He argues from the testimony of Scripture and from the testimony of those eyewitnesses who saw the resurrected Christ. In other words, in the Old Testament, we have prophecy recorded declaring that these things would take place, And in the New Testament, we have recorded that they did in fact take place. The resurrection of Jesus is not a fairy tale to be received by faith. It is a fact to be received by faith. And because the resurrection is true, it changed the way the early church lived and died. And because the resurrection is true, it must change the way that we live and die as well. In other words, when we rightly understand the resurrection of Christ, we'll rightly understand the gospel. We'll rightly understand what it means to be forgiven, what it means to be saved, what it means to be set free. But we will also have a hope and an understanding that we too will be resurrected, that we too have a hope of glory. And those truths, almost standing as bookends, the resurrection of Christ and our coming resurrection, and in the middle, it has to change the way we live, or we don't believe the two bookends. If the resurrection of Christ and the soon coming of our King, when we will be resurrected from the dead, doesn't change the way that you live, then you don't believe the gospel. Because God, throughout the scriptures, talks about transforming a heart so that we love Him, transforming a heart so that we obey Him, transforming a heart so that we follow Him, transforming a heart so that we worship Him. In other words, God's work in the heart of man is effectual. That's why Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, says, "Unless you believed in vain." Paul's not teaching you can lose your salvation, but he is teaching that you can play church for a season and walk away from the things that you supposedly hold dear. And so as we walk through this passage this morning, I want at the front of your mind the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ, which secures our glorious resurrection. And in the middle, Paul challenging the doctrines of man, saying that there is no resurrection of the dead. Paul pointing out that a changed life is the fruit of the resurrection of Christ, and challenging the church to press on and to understand that your work for the Lord is not a waste of time, but it is used by Almighty God as He builds His kingdom. So let's walk through our passage this morning. Look at verse 1. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you." The main focus of this passage this morning is the totality of the gospel. If you misunderstand the gospel, you can't understand the resurrection. If you misunderstand the resurrection, you can't understand the gospel. They go together. We must understand the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus to understand how God saves sinners. There's 4 points Paul makes directly tied to his preaching of the gospel. He says, first, which you received. Second, in which you stand. Third, and by which you are being saved. And then a warning, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. So the gospel preached is how sinners are saved when they receive by faith the truth of the gospel. Christians are then sanctified as you stand on that same truth of the gospel. And Christians are being saved, carried along by the Holy Spirit, being conformed into the image of Christ by that same gospel. So Paul doesn't say, the gospel I preached to you, which you received and then walked away. He links together receiving, standing, and being saved. They're inseparable. No one who receives the gospel by faith falls. And no one who receives the gospel isn't being saved. Now, when I say fall, I don't mean that we never sin. I mean that we never fall to the point we never get up again. The finished work of Christ is what we stand on. And His work is perfect and complete and therefore fills us with hope. Verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. In other words, as the Apostle Paul preached the gospel, as the Apostle Paul preached the Word of God, he was doing so as he received it from God, from the Scriptures that are written, and he preaches it to the church, not as the words of men, but as the very words of God. And so he points to the fact that he preaches the gospel, and then he calls it as of first importance. In other words, if you don't get the gospel right, if your faith is not resting in Christ alone, then many theological arguments are a waste of time. Because unless we are in Christ, then we are blind and deaf and can't see the glorious truths of Scripture. The first truth that will conquer a sinner's heart is the glorious truth of the gospel of grace. And when God conquers a heart with the glorious truth of the gospel of grace, then all other truths flower and begin to bloom by God's grace. Again, Paul, after he makes the statement in verse 3, lists many points that we need to see this morning. He said, I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, but then he's talking about what he delivered to them. First, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scripture. In other words, Christ didn't come and do something that wasn't foretold, but Christ came and did everything that was foretold. He was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Now again, that verse is no longer true as we read it, but it was certainly true as Paul wrote it and the Corinthians read it. All those that saw the risen Christ have fallen asleep. But we need to see, just as we've talked in the book of Acts, is that there are witnesses in the New Testament that their testimony is valid. In other words, it's a historical resurrection. It was prophesied by God. It was declared by the prophets. It was happening physically, and it was witnessed by the apostles and the disciples. And so we need to understand that these weighty things must be seen. We're not believing a fairy tale, but we're believing history. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and then Paul says, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Paul is the only apostle called by Jesus Christ after his resurrection and after his ascension. In other words, Paul was doing what Paul wanted to do, and the resurrected Christ stopped him in his path and called him to be an apostle. And so in the sins that Paul was in, he sees himself as unworthy to be this apostle. But he also declares that it was the grace of God that changed him, and if the grace of God changed him, it wasn't in vain. So let's read forward and hear his testimony. He says, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Paul was a murderer who constantly breathed out murderous threats. That's who Paul was naturally. Paul was about his own business. Paul was going on the road to Damascus to go and capture and imprison and kill more Christians. Paul wasn't seeking God. Paul told people he was serving God, even had papers to prove it. But God interrupted his life with the gospel of grace. And as God interrupts Paul's life with the gospel of grace, Paul is changed and is never the same ever again. Verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and this grace towards me was not in vain. Paul is not pointing to something in himself that makes it not vain, but he's pointing to the fact that God's grace poured out on people is effectual and accomplishes what God desires to do. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. This is where Paul is putting the truths of the gospel, the truth of the resurrection, out for all to see, but also to challenge the church. Church, if you really believe in the resurrected Christ, if you really say that he's the head of the church, if you really believe that he's forgiven your sins, if you really believe that in him you're at peace with God, then why are we not walking in a different way for the glory of God? But Paul does not put himself out as an example to say, copy me because I'm special. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. And then he makes it perfectly clear. This is not my strength. This is not my wisdom. This is the grace of God working in me and through me to accomplish the will of God. Then he says in verse 11, whether then it was I or they, so we preached and so you believed. Do you see how this truth of the gospel and the truth of the resurrection keeps conquering sinners, keeps building the kingdom of God? God saves Paul, Paul preaches the gospel, and God saves Corinthian sinners. We need to see that this is exactly how God builds his church in every age. It's the preached word by the power of the Spirit, and sinners come to life. So clearly, the gospel in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus changes lives, Paul's and the Corinthians. And if you believe this morning, that same gospel, that same glorious truth has changed your life as well. Verse 12, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? This early church in Corinth has already some bad doctrine. But doctrine is good and doctrine is needed, and Paul therefore rebukes bad doctrine and corrects it. In other words, what Paul is pointing to in some of these verses that we will see is that if they deny the resurrection of the dead, they'll lose the resurrection of Jesus. And if they deny the resurrection of the dead, it will show itself in some pretty heinous sins. In other words, bad doctrine leads to bad lifestyle. Good doctrine leads to a holy lifestyle. Verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Now think about that. Pull one doctrine out, the resurrection of Christ. Millions of more doctrines in Scripture, and yet Paul says if there's no resurrection of the dead, preaching is useless and your faith is useless. See how important doctrine is? If we think we can pick and choose what we want to believe from Scripture, Paul's saying, if you pull out essential truths of the gospel, then there's no point of preaching and your faith has nothing to rest in. 15. We are even found to be misrepresenting God. Why does he say that? Because God declared that he raised Jesus from the dead. And God promised to raise Jesus from the dead. Paul says, because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. In other words, people say, well, my sins were forgiven by what Christ did on the cross. Yes, in part. But if he did not rise from the dead, then there is no testimony of God that his work on the cross is effectual. In other words, the resurrection of Christ declares that this is my Son in whom I am well pleased, before the crucifixion, after the crucifixion. Jesus says, I did not come to do my will, but I came to do the will of the one who sent me. And the resurrection of Christ says, Amen from glory. He came, He did, and I'm pleased. The reason why sinners can be at peace with God is because in Christ we are pleasing to the Father. These are questions you need to ask yourself. If you think you're at peace with God, why? If you think you're forgiven by God, why? And many people today say, well, my good works outweigh my bad works. My good deeds are earning my way to glory. I try hard so God makes up the rest. The testimony of the church must be clear. It is in Christ alone, by grace alone, for the glory of God alone. It is the life of Christ that is our righteousness. It is the death of Christ that pays the penalty for our sin. And it is the resurrection of Christ that declares to the whole world that our God reigns. Verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. This puts a perspective on your Christian life and my Christian life that it's eternal. A temporary Christian life is useless. A temporary Christian faith is useless. But a Christian who believes in the gospel, who rests and trusts in Christ alone, does not end with this life, but is your life for all eternity with God. If the resurrection of Jesus is not true, then preaching is useless. Faith is useless. God is a liar. The apostles in the early church are liars. The church is not saved, sins are not forgiven, and there is no hope for our resurrection after death. And Christians should be most of all pitied in this world. Sounds like the resurrection of Jesus is an essential doctrine that cannot be erased. If you pull that doctrine away from the gospel, there is no gospel. And Paul then immediately goes on the defense. Verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Paul doesn't say, well, there's those that say he hasn't, and there's those that say he does, and we'll just understand to coexist and live together. No. He rebukes those that would teach that there is no resurrection of the dead by declaring that Jesus is in fact raised from the dead. And then he ties in the beauty of why this is important. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. In other words, Adam sinned and all humanity fell. Every single human being born into this world is born with total depravity. Why? Because they're Adam's children. We are naturally Adam's children. Therefore, we inherit sin nature. Let's continue. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. So when we read that all will be raised by Christ, we mean all those that belong to Christ. Those that are in Christ, those that are saved by Christ. In other words, the bride of Christ has the hope of being raised in glory to be with God for all eternity. In other words, Jesus, the second Adam, comes to conquer or destroy the works of the first Adam. The first Adam plummeted humanity into sinfulness, and the second Adam comes to save a people from the world for his own glory. Verse 24. Then comes the end when he will deliver the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. This is why the church can live without fear. Because our God reigns, and he will destroy every authority, rule, and power. There is no rule, no authority, and no power in this world or in heaven that Jesus Christ isn't greater still. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet, but when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. In other words, King Jesus is conquering the enemies of God for the glory of the Father. The Father gave the Son those that he would save. Jesus saves those that he came to save by his life, death, burial, and resurrection, and now is conquering every rule and power and authority all around this world. Verse 29. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why do people baptize on their behalf? Why am I in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. What's the sin? There's only one sin so far that's really been exposed in our text up to this point. It's the doctrine that the resurrection's not real. Isn't that shocking? He says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. In other words, false teachers that would teach that there is no resurrection of the dead have at their aim of corrupting the life of the church. So it would be easy for us to say, people that do all these horrible sins will corrupt us if we hang out with them. But not many people want to say, those that hold heretical doctrines will corrupt us. But that's exactly what Paul's pointing to. These men that would destroy the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of the church are looking to destroy your morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. The Corinthian church is being rebuked for having people inside their church that have no knowledge of God. That's frightening. But he's calling the church to wake up. Pay attention. Don't let the wolves come in among you and teach what is false so as to corrupt your character. Verse 35, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? They're posing a question almost as if to mock the resurrection. And Paul says, you foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. Paul, just like Jesus, is using the natural world around them to say, listen, when you plant that little tiny seed, it has to die in the ground before life comes out of it. And when life comes out of it, it doesn't pop up as the same seed. It pops up as a whole stalk and head of grain. In other words, when a farmer goes through a field and plants all his seeds, it just looks like dirt. But days and weeks and months go by, and all of a sudden we have a whole field of crops swaying as the wind blows, whether it's 6 foot high stalks of corn, 4 foot high stalks of wheat. But the field looks completely different then with life than it did with the seeds with death. So Paul's saying, listen, you understand how this works in the natural world, and you're going to say it can't be in the spiritual world? Verse 38, but God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. In other words, if you plant sunflower seeds, you're not going to get wheat. And if you plant wheat, you're not going to get corn. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. In other words, every single person that is born to die. Just look at history. We have a legacy of the dead. So everyone who's born dies. What is raised is imperishable. In other words, this body that we have now, don't be surprised when it falls apart. Don't be surprised when death comes knocking. But the reason why in all that we can have hope is because the body God has promised to give us in glory is imperishable, never to die. It is sown in dishonor. Why would God say the body is sown in dishonor? Because of the fall. When God created Adam, he created him righteous and holy and good. But every man born of woman since, except for Christ, is born with a sin nature and is sown in dishonor. But it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, but the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. We believe that both the wicked and the saved will be raised at the end of time. The wicked unto eternal punishment, the righteous unto eternal life. Those that bear the image of Adam in this life only will bear the image of Adam for all eternity and suffer justly under the wrath of God. But those in this life that are born again so that they bear the image of the second Adam will bear the image of the second Adam for all eternity. That's what's promised in the Word of God, that we will be conformed to the image of His Son, that we will be holy, that we will be righteous, and that we will be sinless, and we will be glorified in the presence of Almighty God. Verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he made this perfectly clear. If you are not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. You cannot understand the kingdom of God. In other words, every single human being is born blind and deaf and dead to things that are spiritual. It takes the preaching of God's word, the preaching of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit to bring that dead sinner to life so that sinner then can cry out and say, "Oh God, save me." God has to cause us to be born again before we can cry out in response to the gospel. In other words, our walk of faith is a fruit of God's saving grace, not the fruit of the flesh, which cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The disciples said to Jesus, "Well, then how can men be saved?" What did Jesus say? "Well, just try harder." He said, "With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible." In other words, the Apostle Paul stands on the pages of Scripture as one who was sinful but saved by grace. And the thing I want us to see this morning, and was used by God. We lie to ourselves all the time. "I'm so sinful, God can't use me." Really? So in other words, the work of the cross is not effectual in your life? It didn't make you a child of the King. It didn't cause you to be adopted. It didn't cause you to be at peace with God. It didn't cleanse you of your sin. See, when we use excuses why we can't be used by God, we're actually accusing Jesus not to do a good work on us. So Paul was a great man in the world before he was a Christian. Then he was humbled tremendously by the truth of God's word, and was an instrument of grace in the hand of God. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, meaning we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In other words, there will be, when Christ breaks through the clouds at his second coming, some Christians that are still here on earth. Those that have already died will rise and be changed, and those that are still alive will be changed and rise. In other words, the whole church will be one. So think about that. If we have loved ones, if we have friends, if we have brothers and sisters in Christ that have been saved by the grace of God and yet have gone on and died already, we have hope because they too will be resurrected in glory. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then they perished in their sins and there is no hope for them, just like there is no hope for us. Verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. In other words, this tent that God's given us has a beginning date, and it has an expiration date. No one knew your begin date before you began, and no one knows their end date except God. But how we live between those two bookends is either for the glory of God or for the glory of ourselves. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Everyone sitting here in the hearing of my voice, unless Christ returns first, will feel the sting of death. You'll feel it in the death of loved ones, and you will feel it in your own life. Does that bring you fear? Or does that cause you to understand that there's something greater. See, everyone in the world's going to die, but the world lives in fear of dying. The church should live in hope of dying. Because only in dying do we get what we're promised. Paul says, it's better for me to be here. Why? To do nothing? No, to serve the church. But it's far better to be with Christ. The two desires that should fuel a Christian life is to desire to be here for the good of the church with a greater desire to be with Christ forever. But if you have a healthy desire to be with Christ forever, you can't help but having a desire to be there for the church. So I would say this passage and others should be like a barometer. If you have no love for the church, do you really have a love for God? If you have no love for the church, do you really believe in the resurrection of Jesus? If you have no love for the church, do you really trust the gospel of grace? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. All of us looking forward have trials and tribulations waiting. There's hard days ahead for every single one of us. But this verse should be like a trumpet in our mind. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If God gives you 100 years to live, don't live in fear that you might not make it. Live with a thankful heart, rejoicing that in Christ Jesus you have the victory because God has given it to you. In other words, it's a package deal. If God has forgiven you, He gives you the victory. If God has purchased you, He's also ordained you to finish the race. See, it's only when the church rests in the truth of the gospel, is filled with joy and thankfulness because of Christ, that she can reach out in love. So when we don't reach out in love, it's really having nothing to do with each other, but it has everything to do with how we look at God. Some people say, well, I really can't love that person. Have you been loved by God? Then love that person. Those who have been forgiven much, love much. Those who have been loved much, can love much. So every single one of us has had more sins forgiven by God than any one of us could commit against us. So if you have an uncountable number of sins already forgiven, how can we hold grudges over a single sin, or a dozen sins, or 100 sins? Because God's mercy and grace has been poured out on you who believe, you may be loving in return. Because God's grace has made you what you are. Think about that. You were a son and daughter of disobedience. You were a child of the world. You were an enemy of God, and then God comes with the gospel. And by the grace of God, you are what you are, a child of God. So how should a child of God live? How should a sinner saved by grace live? How should someone who believes in the resurrection of Christ and the soon coming resurrection of the church live? In, by, and because of Christ Jesus, the church has victory. In, by, and because of Christ Jesus, those who believe in Him are saved and will never perish. In, by, and because of Christ Jesus, sinners are really and actually forgiven. And in, by, and because of Christ Jesus, our bodies will be raised and glorified to worship God for all eternity. If you don't like worshiping God now, you won't like worshiping God later. This is a preview. This is a taste. This is a walk by faith with dark glasses we can barely see. Then we'll see face to face. So if God doesn't encourage you now by what you can see, why would He encourage you when you can see more? When you can see a mountain off in the distance, doesn't it make you want to get there so you can climb it? There's things in this world that we see from a distance and we charge after them. And they're temporary, and they're earthly, and they're fleeting. The church in America doesn't do much charging after God anymore. She doesn't do much pursuing of the things of the kingdom of God. Because the church in America is filled with false doctrine and those that would corrupt good morals. So if we summarize verses 1 through 57 and we agree that all these things are true, Paul says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Do you see how the resurrection of Christ should fill the church with hope and purpose? No resurrection, no hope, no purpose. No resurrection, preaching, faith, vain, useless. Resurrection, there's hope, there's purpose. In other words, the church presses on because Jesus is alive. Be steadfast. Keep your course. And as you keep your course with your eyes towards glory, be immovable. In other words, the world and Satan and your own flesh will assail you. Be steadfast and immovable. Keep the goal, keep the prize ahead of you, which is Christ Jesus. Always, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Does that mean Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, or just a couple hours on Sunday? The resurrection of Christ must change your life. And you should be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Every single Christian has an area that God has given them to live out their Christian walk. You all work in different places. You all have different families. You have different neighborhoods. You have different places that you go. And God so saves you by the gospel of grace so that as you go through your daily life, you are the light of Christ that the world needs to see and hear. This verse 58, as soon as we got to Russia, when we moved to Russia, the pastor said, there's one verse that we wave as a banner over our church, and it was verse 58. So when you're laboring and working and your flesh is failing and you're tired and you want to give up, know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Always abounding in the work of the Lord and always pressing on because it's not in vain. Can flesh and blood inherit the kingdom of God? No. So as we use this flesh and blood to further the kingdom of God, it gets tired. It grows weary. But guess what the Bible tells us? That when we are weak, God is seen as strong. See, we want to say, well, I'll serve God until I get this tired, or I'll serve God until I get this exhausted, and then it's too much. What if God is preparing you to serve in exhaustion so that He can be more clearly seen than you? Because again, this tent is temporary. You can't keep it. You can't improve upon it so you won't die. Just look at our world out there. You can't tell me that the commercials don't tell you that the world is afraid to die. Do this, you can stay younger. Do this, you can look younger. Do this, you can add 5 years to your life. Do this, you can add 10 years to your life. I just want to be clear. The Bible says no one can add a second to their life. before you were born, God already had the date that He will call you home. That should encourage us, right? If it's 50 years down the road, then He has to give us the strength to go another 50 years. If it's 5 seconds, then He'll give us the peace to rest and understand it's time to go home. See, the Christian can live without fear and live without worry because you're not in control and I'm not in control. If you know Christ this morning, you know the one that's in control. If you don't know Christ this morning, your world's in chaos because you understand you're losing your grip and you really don't have as much control as you thought you used to have. See, the world tells us, be your own boss, be your own man, climb your own mountains, accomplish your own things, don't let anybody get in your way, and you can do whatever you want to do. And God says, oh, no, you can't. Oh, you foolish man, today your soul is required of you. There are people in America lusting after that day that they can just retire from everything and play, play, play. And the church has no place in that life. God has no place in that life. It's all about me. It's all about self. It's all about comfort. And how many people, just before they get to that man-made finish line to enjoy, leave this world in a twinkling of an eye? The church should be filled with purpose and hope, not because there's a day coming you can have earthly rest, but there's a day coming that you have eternal rest. That there's a day coming because of the resurrection of Christ that you will sin no more. That your body will never, ever fail you again. That your mind will never, ever fail you again. That your heart will never, ever lead you astray again. And you will worship God joyfully and willingly for all eternity. That's the hope of the resurrection. That's the hope of the truth of the gospel of grace. And those that play religion never taste that, never enjoy that. And never hope that death will come quickly or Christ will come quickly because it's not time to stop playing yet. The Bible ends with words that should bring sober thinking to the church's mind. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. All I hear today, even from inside the church, well, I hope God doesn't come too soon because I have so much I want to do. I want to get married. I want to have a family. I want to do this. I want to do that. If your relationship with Christ isn't greater than all your other relationships, then those relationships are idols. You want to love your wife rightly? Love Christ. You want to love your husband? Love Christ. You want to love your kids? Love Christ. Because if Christ is not the center of your passion, you will make idols of all your relationships. And they will tear you away from serving in the kingdom of God. And they will corrupt your character. May we worship the risen Christ. May we follow the risen Christ. May we obey the risen Christ. And may we honor the risen Christ in all we do for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word is true. We thank you, Lord, that you actually did raise Christ from the dead. Father, may we be a people that is so filled with joy and thankfulness because all of what you promised, you accomplished in Christ. And we are waiting for his return. Father, teach us how to live. Teach us how to love. Protect us from legalism. Protect us from being pharisaical with our attitudes and our actions. But cause us to swim in the truth of the gospel every day so that we can be instruments of grace that you use to build your kingdom. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Reign over us, Lord. Reign through us, Lord. And give our mind and our heart and our desires joy in thinking of you, in knowing you, and in following you, and in serving you. We ask these things in Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, Amen.